We are concluding our series in the Gospel of John this morning. We're in John chapter 21, and we're in 4 and following. And I just want to set the stage for you, which is that Peter has gotten some other disciples to go out fishing after the resurrection of the Lord, after Jesus has shown himself to once to the disciples, and then when Thomas was not there, and then the following week to the disciples when Thomas was there. And now Peter has gone fishing, and they fished all night and not caught anything. They're about 100 yards from shore in a fishing boat that is about 28 to 30 feet long and 8 to 10 feet wide. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, have you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. And Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you've just caught." So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153, but even with so many, the net was not torn. And Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread, and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And he answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. Very truly I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and said, "Lord, who is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he asked, "Lord, what about him?" Then Jesus answered, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me." May Lord bless his word to our hearts and minds this morning. Well, we finish up this series this morning with Jesus forgives and restores. First, I want to get started with something a little humorous. I heard about this man who was a world traveler who traveled all over the world, and he was in his middle age and had never married. And so he sat down with lunch with one of his friends, and his friend asked him why he had never married. And he said, "Well, I've been searching for the perfect woman." And his friend responded, "You mean with all of your world travelers, you've never found the perfect woman?" He said, "Yes, there was the woman from Istanbul, and she had beautiful eyes, but she wasn't the one. And she had no sense of humor." And his friend replied, "Well, weren't there others?" He said, "Well, yes, there was a woman from Barcelona. She was well-educated and good with conversation, but frankly, she was boring." He said, "Well, there are others?" "Well, yes, there's a woman from Prague, and she was funny and talented, but she just wasn't the one." And he said, "Well, weren't there any others?" He said, "Well, there was the woman from Paris, and she was beautiful, and she was talented, and she was fun, and she was romantic." And his friend said, "What about her?" The man replied, he said, "Well, it turns out she was looking for the perfect man." Happy Mother's Day. And all the women said, amen. Amen. All right. No one is perfect, not even Peter. All right. So, good segue, huh? So, last week we looked at Jesus guides and provides. This week we're looking at Jesus forgives and restores. And I just want to recap for a moment and to go back before this. Jesus, in the story before the story, Jesus, of course, is looking at the disciples before the cross, before the crucifixion. And he looks at Peter and calls him by his previous name, Simon, Simon. Satan has asked to sift each of you like wheat. But I have pleaded in prayer for you, Simon, that your faith would not fail, so that when you have repented and turned to me again, strengthen your brothers. Then Jesus goes on to say, after Peter denies that possibility, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Well, and you know, of course, that Peter did deny Jesus, not once, but three times. And it's interesting in that moment, the moment before Peter's denial, that Jesus looks at Peter and calls him by his early name, which is Simon, which means, as you may know, sifting sand. And Jesus renamed him Peter, which means the rock, or rocky, someone who can build the church on. And Jesus looks at him ahead of time and says, so when you are restored, strengthen your brothers. Use what you've learned, use your failure to strengthen others. And of course, you know the rest of the story, at least part of the rest of the story. Peter follows after Jesus is betrayed by Judas from a distance and then is warming himself around a charcoal fire. And one of the women looks at Peter and says, aren't you one of the disciples? And Peter denies it. And then after a little while, someone else comes up and says, aren't you one of his friends? And Peter denies it. And then a third time later on, someone comes up and says, you have a Galilean accent. You're one of Jesus' disciples. And Peter denies it, even swears against it. And then in that moment, the rooster crows. Peter looks across, and Jesus is looking right at him, maybe even right through him. And Peter is crushed in that moment and goes away into the courtyard and weeps bitterly for his failure. Well, Jesus does go to the cross. And then you remember that Jesus appeared. And Jesus appeared after his resurrection. He appears to Mary, who thinks he's the gardener at first, and then realizes he's the risen Lord. And then Jesus appears to the disciples in the upper room, and Thomas is not there. And then Jesus appears again a week later, the Sunday after Easter, in the same room. The disciples are there, and this time Thomas is with them. And then after all this, after Peter has witnessed the risen Lord, Peter goes away fishing. And that's interesting, isn't it? It's interesting because it wasn't because Peter didn't believe in Jesus or the resurrection. Peter clearly believed in Jesus. Peter believed in the resurrection. Peter believed in the risen Lord. But I think maybe Peter didn't believe in Peter. So he goes back to what he knows best, which is his former life, which is fishing. Have you ever done that? Have you ever failed and things didn't go as you wished? You weren't as strong enough as you thought. And in the midst of the failure, you just wanted to give up. You wanted to give up the aspirations, the dreams, the visions, the relationships, whatever it is, and just gone back to the way things were before, given up hope. And that's the way Peter was. And so we're told that Peter said to the other disciples, I'm going fishing. And the other disciples said, we'll go with you. And so I said last week, this is a bit of a picture of the church. The disciples, we're told by John, are about 100 yards from shore. They're in a fishing boat, and we're told that Nathanael is there, Thomas is there, Peter, James, John are all there, two disciples whom we don't know. And so you have kind of the opposites there. You have Nathanael, who came to believe easily, and Thomas, who was the doubter. You have Simon Peter, who is the impetuous, loud-spoken one who doesn't think very often before he speaks. And then you have John, who is quiet, reflective, and sort of deeper and introspective. And then two disciples. I said you can put yourself in the boat and someone who's just opposite of you, but Jesus needs us all in the boat. And so they had fished all night, hadn't caught a thing, and then Jesus speaks to them from the shore and challenges them to cast their nets on the other side because they haven't caught any fish. And I said how that is sort of Jesus guiding us from the shore of heaven. and giving us some instructions sometimes to try something different, something other than what we had in our plans. And in so doing, we take a step of faith, and when we do, we find that God blesses us in doing something new so often. And so we pick up the story there, which is that Peter, once John has said, "It's the Lord," they were about 100 yards from shore, and so perhaps the sun was shining or just a bit of a distance there, and so recognizes that it's Jesus, and Peter jumps into water and then makes his way to shore, and then Jesus has some fish and some bread there in the fire. The other disciples are left behind to struggle with this boat that's full of 153 fish, we're told. But the net didn't break, and reminded that when God helps us, that sometimes we're right to the breaking point, but he supplies in a perfect way, and our nets are never broken. And so Jesus gives them breakfast around this charcoal fire, we're told. And it's sort of the image, if you will, of the bread and the fishes. Remember when the little boy offered his bread and the fishes, and Jesus blessed it and broke it, and there was more than enough. And it's an image, too, I think, of the Lord's Supper, of the bread and the cup, and so Jesus strengthens us with his grace and his love. But it's interesting, isn't it, that John is very specific about the setting. John says it was around a charcoal fire. Now, there's one other place in John where there's a charcoal fire, and you probably know what it is. It was the same fire where Peter warmed himself and denied the Lord not once, but three times. And it's almost as if John wants us to know that Jesus has prepared a fire for Peter so that Peter can feel the warmth of God's forgiveness and grace and restoration. He's giving Peter a do-over. And so after breakfast, Jesus looks at Peter and says, "Simon Peter, do you love me more than these?" And Peter says, "You know that I love you, Lord." And Jesus said, "Then feed my lambs." And then Jesus looks at Peter again and says, "Simon Peter, do you love me?" And Peter says, "You know I love you, Lord." And Jesus said, "Then take care of my sheep." And then a third time, Jesus looks at Peter and said, "Simon Peter, do you love me?" And Peter says, "You know all things, Lord. You know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Then feed my sheep." And it's a beautiful image, I think, because Jesus is asking Peter if he loves him three times, as if for every time that Peter denied Christ, Jesus is assuring him not only of his forgiveness and love, but also restoring his ministry, which I think is a beautiful picture. Now, it's interesting here because when you look in the original language, in the Greek, when Jesus says, "Do you love me," to Simon Peter, he uses the word agape, which is the godly love, the deepest love that you can have, the agape love that Jesus gave his life on the cross for us. But Peter does not respond with agape love. Peter responds with philos, friendship love. Maybe Peter thought that was, especially in front of all the disciples, to say agape love was just too high for him to stretch. And so he says philos love. And then Jesus looks at him again and says, "Peter, do you love me?" And Jesus again uses the term agape love. Peter again probably felt that was way too far to stretch. And so Peter says, "Yes, I love you, Lord," and uses philos, friendship love. Now the third time, when Jesus uses the word love, "Do you love me?" it's as if Jesus lowers the bar for Simon Peter. And he said, "Peter, do you love me?" This time he uses the term philos love. And Peter says, "Yes, I love you, Lord, philos love." I think maybe in that moment Jesus was lowering the bar for Simon Peter so that he would know that with Christ's strength, that Peter would grow. That Peter would grow and recover from his failure just as we do, and he would stretch and eventually have the agape love that even Jesus had. And he goes on to sort of say how that he might do that. If you look at the imagery there, Jesus looks at Peter and says, "You will not always do what you want to when you're young, but you will follow me and eventually stretch out your arms," with the imagery that Peter would one day be crucified in martyrdom. And John also in that image, I think, is saying, when you follow me, he gives the secret to how we can all do well in our ministry and our life. Because it's as if he's saying, when you lean on me, then you'll be able to do the things that I want you to stretch out and to do. And then he gives us what not to do, because Peter right away says, "Well, what about John? What about him? What's going to happen to him?" You ever done that? And what does Jesus say? "Don't worry about him. You follow me." And you and I do the same thing. Sometimes we want other people's plans to be our plans or our plans to be their plans. But Jesus has a specific plan for each of us and our gifts and talents that we have. And when we follow him and when we lean on our strength, then you and I will be successful. But the most important thing is that Jesus not only forgives us, he also restores us, just as he did to Peter. There's a wonderful story about Tom Watson, who's the CEO, was the CEO of IBM for some 40 years, Tom Watson Sr. And this young executive came to Tom Watson Sr. one time, and he had this grand plan for something, and it was going to cost $10 million, roughly. And so Tom Watson Sr. gave him permission to do that. Young executive went forward, did this amazing thing he was going to try to do, and he lost all the money, all $10 million. Well, he was summoned to Tom Watson Sr., his office at IBM, and he just knew what was going to happen. And so he wrote his letter of resignation. And as he walked into the office, he handed Tom Watson Sr. the letter and said, I know why you called me here. This is my letter of resignation. And Tom Watson Sr. looked at him and said, letter of resignation? He said, I can't afford to fire you. I just spent $10 million on you. That was a wise thing for him because, you know, we often learn from our mistakes. And I'm reminded of that when I think about Jesus' words to Peter that we find recorded in Luke chapter 22 when Jesus looks at Peter and says, when you've failed and you're strengthened, then go and encourage the brothers. Because he knew that Peter's story of failure and finding forgiveness and restoration was a message that we could all use, not just the disciples. And so it echoes through the ages to you and I. If you come to worship this morning and you're wondering about some past failure or some present guilt that you have or whatever it is that you don't feel strong enough, know that Jesus not only forgives, he also restores. And in a very real sense, we'll soon gather around the Lord's table, and maybe Jesus has fired up the grill just for you. Fired up a charcoal fire, well, you'll find not only forgiveness but grace, just as Jesus offered to Peter. Many of you know the story of John Newton. And John Newton grew up in a family where his father was abusive. His mother, whom he loved very, very dearly, died at a very young age. His father went on to marry again. And young John did not like his stepmother. And she found that she did not like him. She was abusive to him, and the father was abusive to him. So he ended up shipping John off to a military academy that was quite strict. When he was at the military academy, he rebelled, ended up running away, joining the Navy. There he was schooled to become a navigator, found out that he hated the military and had a drinking problem, and so he became a deserter in the military, fled to the coast of Africa, and there he found he could be employed by a slave ship. And he was a navigator for a slave ship, got fired from one, went ashore, and then another slave ship picked him up, found out he was a navigator, took him on board as a navigator, but there he had a drinking problem some more, incited the crew to mutiny, and the captain was so furious with him that he threw him overboard out at sea, and then he couldn't swim, and so he was struggling to swim, and then the captain at the same time realized that he needed a navigator after all in the middle of the sea, and so he harpooned him, dragged him back to the ship, and there he was wounded, incited the crew to mutiny again, and the captain threw him into the brig with the slaves that he was holding there, and then in this storm at night, he recounts how he looked through the floorboards of the ship and up to the stars, and in that moment cried out to the God of his mother, the words that his mother had prayed for him, his first mother, and prayed that God would change his life, and in that moment, he said his whole life was changed. And as you know, he became a pastor and went back to his hometown, married his childhood sweetheart from long ago. And his name was John Newton, and he wrote the amazing hymn, Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound That Saved a Wretch Like Me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. You and I can find grace and restoration in a way that is beyond all of our sins, all of our brokenness. I also want to close with this story. And the story is told about a mother, and she had been working quite hard, and she was ready for Friday night and going out with her girlfriends at a lovely social occasion that involved a bit of dress up, and her daughter wanted her mother's attention and was upset that she was going out for this social occasion, and the mother laid out this beautiful dress on her bed and went to get ready, and the daughter didn't know what else to do, and so she took out a pair of scissors and cut a hole in that dress so her mother couldn't go out. And her mother was tired after a long week, walked into her bedroom and looked at that dress on the bed and saw the hole cut in the dress, and her mother just had a breakdown. And so she lay down in the bed and began to cry, and the little girl in that moment realized what she had done and how she'd hurt her mother. And so she went up to her mother and said, "Mommy, will you take me back as your daughter?" And the mother realized she wasn't asking forgiveness. She was asking to be restored as a daughter. And her mother saw in that moment the grief of the daughter, and she said, "Oh, of course, sweetheart, I will take you back. You'll always be my daughter." And I think that's a picture of God in us. Sometimes we do things that we shouldn't. Maybe we're rebelling. Maybe we're just sort of short in character, whatever it is, and we do something wrong. But God will always take us back. We are God's sons and daughters. And so this morning, as we think about Peter around a charcoal fire, where he got a chance to redo a failure, not just once, but three times, I think Jesus would invite us around his table this morning. A table that is maybe a charcoal fire for you, and the loaves and fishes, the bread and the cup, that God offers us forgiveness, but not just forgiveness, but restoration. Would you join me in prayer? Lord, we thank you for your grace, not just to Peter, but also to each and every one of us. So Lord, help us to accept your invitation to your table, an invitation to grace and love and forgiveness and restoration, knowing that you have paid the price for us, that we would know your grace and love. And all God's people said, amen.